Amen. Well, it is good to be back at Trinity Baptist Church. Dr. Holland did not know this, but I was actually listening to him preach last week. We have a radio ministry, and we also have an app that you can download to where you can listen to our services anywhere in America. And so as we were driving down the road, I was listening to the services right here at Trinity Baptist Church. After he preached the Sunday morning service, I texted Colin and told him, be sure to turn the lights on so we can come back this evening. And so it is good to be back. We went to the convention, had a great time at the convention. While I was there, I heard nearly 10 different preachers preach. And as they were preaching and as they were declaring God's word, the whole time I was just thinking within myself, I can't wait to get back home and preach. This morning I want to preach to you about spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. Now we know that a person who is lost is not able to see spiritually. Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But I believe what we have so many times is people who are saved spiritually, but they begin to slide back into old behaviors, slide back into old sins. And their spiritual windshield, if you will, begins to get littered with bugs, and they're no longer able to see clearly. This morning, I want to talk about spiritual blindness. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. From Mark chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 46 through 52. And from this text, we're going to learn that Jesus can open blind eyes. Jesus can open blind eyes. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 46 through 52. It says, and they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and he came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will be with each of us this morning. Lord, I pray that we will have our spiritual eyes opened. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the fathers who are here. Lord, I pray that you will be with each person leading their families, Lord. I pray that we will be a church that has our eyes opened so that we can see you in all of your glory. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice where this text begins. It begins in Jericho. And most of the time, whenever we think of Jericho, automatically we are taking back to the children's story about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. We can just picture the men as they are marching around and around the city, and then the walls come tumbling down. The word Jericho itself, it means to smell. Because right beside Jericho was a beautiful rose garden. And the name of the city, sometimes people called it the City of Roses. Now the reason that it mentions Jericho and what's so significant about Jericho is that it was 18 miles from Jerusalem. We know that in 18 miles, Jesus is going to be hanging on the cross. Less than a week will be passing before Jesus is on that cross. What we find in our text is the very last healing miracle that Jesus did. The very last miracle that the Bible wanted us to truly grasp was this miracle of a man having his eyes opened. I want you to notice it begins to describe the main character. Now, whenever we are learning about a main character, or we're really learning any story, we need to ask ourselves several questions. We need to ask ourselves who, we need to ask ourselves where, and we need to ask ourselves what. And so let's examine these questions as we look at this main character. I want you to notice who is Bartimaeus. Now, it might not seem significant that it mentions his name as Bartimaeus, but as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, what you'll find is that it rarely gives the name of a person who is healed. It almost never gives the name of anyone that Jesus is interacting with. So anytime it gives a name, it shows that it's significant. Why we believe it's significant is we believe that Bartimaeus, as he regained his sight, and as Bartimaeus followed Jesus, that he followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, that he, with his new eyes, watched Jesus be crucified, that he watched Jesus be laid in the tomb, and that he then watched Jesus come back to life. Who is it? It's Bartimaeus. I want you to notice, not only do we need to ask who, we need to ask where. Notice it gives the location of Bartimaeus. He's beside the road. Now, Jesus is on the road. The followers of Jesus are on the road. The crowd is on the road. But Bartimaeus is beside the road. Now you need to remember that. And I want you to notice who it's describing or what he is. He is a blind beggar. A blind beggar. But there's something significant about this day. Here's Bartimaeus. He wakes up. He stretches his bony body out. He begins to stumble around, and he finds the very edge of the road, and he sits down. And he begins to notice that there is an excitement in the air. He hears somebody say, "It's him. It's him." He hears somebody else say, "It's Jesus. It's Jesus." He hears somebody else shout out, "Hosanna." Bartimaeus just reaches out his hand, and he begins to feel somebody walk by, and he grabs them and pulls them close and says, "Tell me, what do you see?" And the man replies that it is Jesus of Nazarene. Now, Bartimaeus had been hearing about this Jesus of Nazarene. He'd been hearing that he is a miracle worker, but much more than that, he's been hearing that he's the Messiah. Perhaps he even remembered what his parents had told him about the Messiah from Isaiah 35:5. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Perhaps he began to wonder within himself, could this be the Jesus? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the man that can give me what I have wanted my entire life? And as anxiety and fear began to swell up deep within him, he realized it was now or never. And with all of his heart, with all of his soul, he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what we'll find as we study this text is that we can learn, as this blind man found his sight, we can learn how each of us can find our spiritual sight. I want you to notice there are several things that we can learn from this text. I want you to notice first is this. If you want to overcome spiritual blindness, you must call out to Jesus. If you want to overcome spiritual blindness, you must call out to Jesus. Now, perhaps one of the hardest parts of finding spiritual sight is recognizing that you're spiritually blind. If you're physically blind, you know that you're blind. You have recognized that you can no longer see the way that you used to see. But if you're spiritually blind, you may not recognize it. Perhaps there was a time when your spiritual eyes were opened. Perhaps you remember the moment whenever you were saved. Perhaps much like I think about the Vacation Bible School. Perhaps you were saved at Vacation Bible School, and you can remember how excited you were to hear sermons and how excited you were to hear the Word of God and to read the Word of God. But as you sit in your pews this morning, you're recognized within yourself that you are no longer excited. You no longer, when you read God's Word, does it come to life. You're no longer excited about hearing sermons. You walk out and think people just don't preach like they used to. You listen to music and you say, you know, they just don't sing like they used to. It could be that there's nothing wrong with Scripture, there's nothing wrong with preaching, there's nothing wrong with music. It could be that your eyes have become spiritually blind. Spiritual blindness is a real problem because those who are spiritually blind think that they can spiritually see. The truth of the matter is this: we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. We all have areas in our life because of our rate, how we were raised, or the sin that we were exposed to, we don't realize just how spiritually blind we are. I want you to notice several things from this text. I want you to notice that what Bartimaeus lacked in eyesight, he made up for in insight. Helen Keller, someone once asked her, quite bluntly, they said, "Helen, isn't it terrible to be blind?" In which she responded, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and to see nothing." Bartimaeus was physically blind, but his spiritual eyes were beginning to be opened. Several weeks ago, I took my family swimming to the YMCA pool. And as we were swimming, I really just had one major job, just to watch my two boys, Gideon and Judah. Leslie had Eden, and she was taking care of Eden, and I had the boys. Well, neither of the boys can swim. They're simply depending on their life gear and depending on their dad to make sure that nothing bad happens to them. Well, Gideon wanted to go down the slide. So I took Judah, I put him on the side, and I watched Gideon as he climbed the stairs, and he's getting ready to go down. And I knew he couldn't swim, so I was waiting at the very bottom to catch him. And as I was waiting for him to go down the slide, in my peripheral vision, I see a splash. And I thought to myself, why did I see a splash where there shouldn't have been a splash? And I turned and I looked, and I saw my 3-year-old son, Judah, in the bottom of the pool with his hands up. Well, like any good dad, I jumped and grabbed him and pulled him out. And without missing a beat, he said, "Daddy, it looks like Dory under there." Now, for those who don't know, Dory's a fish. You see, the thing is that he didn't recognize that he was drowning. He didn't recognize his drastic condition, and he didn't recognize that he needed to be saved. And there are so many people who don't recognize their drastic condition. There are so many of us who have gotten so used to our sin, we've gotten so used to drifting away from God, that we just don't realize how bad it is. But the same way that a good father will dive to save his son, the Heavenly Father will dive in to save his children when we cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Don't let Jesus pass you by. I want you to notice the context of this story is that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. It's as though the cross, the shadow of the cross, was lingering over the road. As he is making his way to Jerusalem to save the sins of all of humanity, and this poor, dirty, homeless man started shouting out. I want you to notice what it says in verse 49. Verse 49 begins with three powerful, life-changing words. And Jesus stopped. I love that. I love that. I love that no matter how busy Jesus was, he stopped. One person worded it like this: the cry for mercy will stop deity in its tracks. Doesn't matter how busy you may think God is, if you cry out to him, he will stop. And it doesn't matter how far away from God you may be, if you cry out to him, he will stop. We have a God who stops, who listens when we cry out to him. I'm reminded of an attorney that's well known, that he advertises that if you have an automobile accident, he describes how easy it is to get a hold of him. And after he describes how easy it is to get a hold of him, he concludes his commercial by saying this: one call, that's all. But when it comes to Jesus, one call, that's all. Doesn't matter how far you have drifted, one call, that's all. If you want to overcome spiritual blindness, call to Jesus. Also, if you want to overcome spiritual blindness, expect opposition. Expect opposition. That's what it says in verse 48. It says, many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now you can kind of picture the crowd there caught up in this excitement. I mean, here is Jesus, here is the Messiah, he's finally came, and as they are caught up in this excitement and this glorious situation, this dirty homeless man begins to run it all. All of a sudden, this dirty homeless man starts shouting out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Someone says, shut up, old fool. Someone else says, keep that man quiet. But he couldn't be quiet because he had seen Jesus. He was too excited whenever he thought about what Jesus could give him. I want you to realize we see all through Scripture that people will try to hinder your coming to Jesus. We saw this in the story of Jairus. Whenever Jairus' daughter was dead, the crowd began to laugh at Jesus whenever Jesus simply said, your child is sleeping. We saw it whenever a father, his own doubt, hindered him whenever he was afraid that Jesus didn't have the power to bring his son back to life. We saw it with the disciples as the disciples themselves tried to keep the children from coming to Jesus. When you desire to come to Jesus, just expect that people will hinder your coming to Jesus. It might be family. It might be friends. It might even be church members. Whenever I was a teenager, I went to visit my grandfather. And my grandfather was a good man, but he was not a godly man. And I remember I would go and visit him and stay with him for a few days. And whenever I would go and visit my grandpa, he would always ask two questions. Now, it didn't matter who came into his house, he would ask these same two questions. Question number one was this: how much do you weigh? Now, it's one thing when you ask a little boy that. It's another thing when you ask an older woman that. But he asked everyone who came into his house, how much do you weigh? The second question that he would always ask was this: what are you going to make? In other words, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you do? I remember whenever he asked me that question as a young child, I simply responded that I felt called to go into the ministry. And this was his response, and I quote, what in the world do you want to do that for? If you desire to follow Jesus, expect opposition. Expect that people will try to stand in your way. I want you to notice what it says in verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He's calling for you." What we see is that whenever we call out to Jesus, that Jesus then calls out to us. Now, Bartimaeus, he had no way of knowing that Jesus had stopped. He couldn't see. All he knew is that he was calling out and no one was answering. Have you ever been there? Have you ever called out to God and it felt as though no one was answering? And so what happens when you don't hear from God? You get more drastic, you get more dire, and you begin to call out a little louder and a little louder. But then with time, fear and discouragement can begin to set in. Does God really care? Is God really going to do anything? Is God even going to be able to do anything? Well, apparently someone recognized this turmoil within Bartimaeus, because notice what someone came and said. Someone grabbed him by the arm and said, "Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you." If you want to have spiritual sight, expect opposition. Also, if you expect to overcome spiritual blindness, you must remove hindrances. If you want to overcome spiritual blindness, remove hindrances. Look in verse 50. It says, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Now that brief sentence might not seem very significant to you, but when you're a blind beggar, that sentence was very significant. Because if you are a blind beggar, you only have one item, and that's your cloak. Simply put, without a cloak, you cannot be a blind beggar. A blind beggar, he would wake up every morning, stretch out his bony body, take his cloak, which he probably used as a pillow, find the edge of the road, sit down, take the greasy cloak, spread it out in his lap and make a bowl, and hope that somebody comes and drops in moldy bread or some money. For him to take that cloak and to throw it down was showing that he was abandoning that old lifestyle. It was Bartimaeus saying this: Jesus is enough. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to break free from any stronghold, whatever it is that has anchored you to that old life, whatever is keeping you connected to that old life, you need to throw it down and simply say this: Jesus is enough. Think about what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. In that time, people would have long flowing tunics that usually went down to their ankles. And so if a person was getting ready to run a race, they would take the tunic, and usually they would actually cut it very short so that the tunic would not tangle their legs, so that as they were running, nothing would hinder them, nothing would trip them. They would take it and remove it. And here in Hebrews, the author is saying this: if you have any sin in your life that keeps on tripping you up, you need to remove it. Now, the problem is that what many of us do is we think we have removed something, but what we've really done is we've just laid it aside. On Sunday afternoon, when the sun is shining and we're not tempted, we take the sin and we just put it down, but we don't remove it. We say, well, I'm not tempted by it anymore. But then on Friday, when the storms hit, when temptation overwhelms you, you take that sin and you pick it back up. That is why Jesus said we need to take sin seriously. We need to take our sin drastically. That is why Jesus said if your right eye causes you to sin, rip it out, because it's better to enter into heaven with one eye than two eyes and go to hell. That is why Jesus said if you have two hands and your good hand, your right hand, causes you to sin, to cut it off. Because it's better to enter heaven with one hand than two into hell. That is why Jesus said it's better if you have two legs and your best leg causes you to sin, to cut it off. Because it's better to enter into heaven lame than to have two legs and walk into hell. Essentially, Jesus was saying we need to be drastic when we have sin in our life. In the same way that Bartimaeus was all in. If you're ready to have your spiritual eyes open, if you are ready to leave behind that old lifestyle, you need to be all in. If you want to have your spiritual eyes open, you need to be willing to remove any hindrance. Also, if you want to have your spiritual eyes opened, you must desire deliverance. You must desire deliverance. This is what it says in verse 51. It says, in answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." Now, when you first read this text, does it not seem like a really stupid question? I mean, let's just be honest here. I mean, here is a blind man coming to Jesus, the healer, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's obvious. Some of y'all need to be woken up a little bit. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's obvious." It's obvious. It's obvious. But what we see in this text is that Jesus asked this question not for himself. He asked this question for the blind man. See, questions are a good way to determine location. We saw this a lot with God whenever he asked Adam a similar question. You remember the story? Adam and Eve sinned. They realized that they were naked. So here's Adam. He's naked. He's hiding behind a tree. God walks in the garden and says, "Adam, where are you?" Now, we can kind of piece together beautiful garden, naked Adam, pretty easy to spot. God was asking that question not for himself. God was asking that question for Adam. "Adam, where are you? Adam, what have you done that has gotten you where you are?" Notice Jesus is asking this blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" In other words, Bartimaeus, are you ready to quit begging? Bartimaeus, are you ready to see? Notice Bartimaeus' response. Notice Bartimaeus did not make excuses. He did not say, "Oh Lord, I've always been this way." He didn't say, "Lord, not yet, I like begging." He didn't try to blame anyone else. He didn't say, "Lord, it's not my fault." He didn't try to deny the problem. He didn't say, "Oh Lord, my vision's not really that bad." Notice his response. "I want to see. I want to see." Jesus asked that question to everyone here today. What do you want me to do for you? And how you answer that question determines what God will give you, and it will determine what you will become. Because if you look forward, what we preached on 2 weeks ago is Jesus asked the same question to two of his disciples, James and John. "What do you want me to do for you?" And because of their pride and arrogance and sin, they asked for something they could not receive. But if you are willing to ask in humility and examine your own condition, Jesus will grant your request. Now, this isn't a claim it and name it theology. This is whenever you recognize what your need is and ask in faith, Jesus will provide it. I want you to notice, if you want deliverance, if you truly want to be set free, you must desire it. I want you to notice lastly, if you want to overcome spiritual blindness, you must follow Jesus. If you want to overcome spiritual blindness, you must follow Jesus. Look in verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. And when we first started this text, we asked a few questions. We asked some who questions, we asked some what questions, and we asked some where questions. When the text began, where was Bartimaeus? Colin, they weren't listening. I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourself. When the text began, where was Bartimaeus? Beside the road. I want you to look in this text in verse 52. Where now is Bartimaeus? Where are you at this morning? Where are you at? Are you content on the side of the road in your sin, just watching Jesus pass by, knowing that your life could be so much more, but because of your sin, you're just holding on to it, that you're just going to let Jesus pass you by? You're going to let the crowd pass you by? Or are you willing to be like Bartimaeus and say, "Oh Lord, I want to see"? Are you willing to take whatever sin you have, throw it down, and get on the road with Jesus? He went from being beside the road to on the road. You know, Peter, the Bible states that after Jesus was betrayed, that Peter followed, but this is what Scripture says, from a distance. Maybe that's what some of y'all are doing. You say, "Well, I'm on the road with Jesus, but I'm just following from a distance." That's not how Bartimaeus was. Now, Bartimaeus, he was saying, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back." Bartimaeus was all in. Ladies and gentlemen, I simply want all of us here at Trinity to be all in. Don't let Jesus pass you by. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I thank you that the same Jesus that was able to open up the blind eyes of Bartimaeus is willing to open up our sinfully blind eyes today. Lord, I pray that you'll be with those who are lost in their trespasses and sin, Lord. They can't see because they are fully blind, Lord. They don't need revival, Lord. They need to be truly revived. They need to be resurrected, Lord. They need to be saved. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with those who are lost, to recognize their lostness. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with those who are saved, Lord. They know they're saved, but they know deep down inside that they are not where they need to be. They're not who they need to be. Pray, Lord, that they will make a decision to follow Jesus. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand to your feet. If you have never been saved, don't let Jesus pass you by. If you are involved in sin this morning, don't let Jesus pass you by. If you have drifted from Jesus, don't let Jesus pass you by. Great to see everybody here tonight. A couple of announcements. One is that there's going to be no services tonight. Today is Father's Day, and we want to welcome all the fathers who are here today. We also do have a gift for all the men in the services. On Mother's Day, we give a rose to all the women, and I just didn't know how much men likes roses. So what we decided to do a little bit differently, instead of giving another keychain or pocket knife that you have so many of, we decided to just give the dad some chocolate. Anyone have a problem with that? All right, and so you got two options. We know that dads are sometimes a little nutty, and so we have some that have nuts in them and some that do not. And so we'll let you take your pick, and we do appreciate you coming to our services today. Also, I want to remind you that this coming week is Vacation Bible School week, and Vacation Bible School is just such an important season in the life of the church. Many people who are saved as a young person, are saved as a child. This is an opportunity for some who have never heard the gospel to be exposed to the gospel for the very first time. And so if you are willing to pray for the Vacation Bible School, I invite you to pray. What I want to do for just a moment, I want you to join hands with the person next to you. And instead of having a time of song, I just want to lead us in prayer for our homes, for our Vacation Bible School workers, that God will be at work right here at Trinity Baptist Church. Will you join me in a time of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is an honor to be in your house. Lord, I thank you so much for each person who came today, Lord. I know that there are many things competing with Sunday worship, but Lord, how important it is to be in a church, Lord. How important it is for our families and all of us to hear the gospel that brings life, to hear a message that transforms our life. I pray, Lord, that you'll help each of us to be walking in your word. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the Vacation Bible School workers. Lord, I know that many are weary and tired, and the week of Vacation Bible School hasn't even started yet. But Lord, we know that you are all-powerful. We know that you can give strength to the weary. And I pray, Lord, that's what you'll do today. I pray that you'll give each of us a strength. Help us to ride on the back of the wings of eagles. I pray, Lord, that you'll put a smile on our face that comes from a supernatural joy that only you can give. I pray, Lord, that we'll see a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that children will be saved, that they will take the good news back home to their mom and dad. I pray that mom and dads will be saved. I pray, Lord, that revival will break out right here in this city because of Vacation Bible School, because of teachers who are willing to spread the gospel. Father, we love you, and we do praise you. Pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. There are also no services on Wednesday night. Y'all enjoy your week.